why we're here this morning is that hope is alive. The tomb is empty, the throne is occupied, and man, wherever we go, we can experience Resurrection Day every single day of our life. Because there's a lot of questions that are going on out there. In fact, in the earlier service, I mentioned that after the Charlie Kirk assassination last fall, there began a survey of what Americans are asking, the most important questions Americans could ask. I thought it was very ironic, and on this Resurrection Sunday, I think it's applicable to the message you're going to hear. The first question, the number one question Americans are asking is, why is there so much evil and suffering in this world? Chances are, all you have to do is go through your Twitter feed, watch the late night newscast, and it doesn't take you long before you start stepping back and going, man, why is there so much evil in this world? The second question Americans are asking, what is the meaning of life? Why am I here? What's the purpose for my existence? And I think as a direct result of what happened in that on that screen, computer screen, in front of so many of us watching it take place, the third question Americans are asking is, what's going to happen to me when I die? So this morning, as we try to answer those questions, because I don't want to answer the questions you're not asking, we want to answer the questions you are asking. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is laying it out before us. And if you don't mind, we're going to read two different passages. The first one is found in the first part of that chapter, verses 3 and 4. Listen to what Paul says. He says, it's his message. He said, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I want you to see how important Scriptures are in our life. Verse 4, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Why is that so important? We'll come back to it in just a second. Now skip down with me. I want you to go down to verse 16. It's almost like now Paul is saying, if Christ did not raise from the dead, it says in verse 16, for if the dead did not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Last verse, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful. All of a sudden, Paul is putting it before us that we can go to Scripture and find the answers to the life questions we're asking. You see, because Christ rose from the grave, there are four things I want you to walk out of here if you're taking notes. The first thing we discover in the empty tomb is that it's proof of his deity. Now, I want you to see what Paul says here. He goes back to verse 16. He says, for if the dead did not rise, then Christ is not risen. Why is the resurrection so important? It's quite frankly because if all Jesus did was die on the cross for us, I would say that's a great man. I would say that is a wonderful person. But there's been a lot of great men and a lot of great ladies that have given their life for a great cause. Because we understand there's something more to this, that because the tomb is empty, we've got the proof of his deity. That we understand that Christ, when he died, it was the sacrifice for our sins. In fact, if you ever get tired of hearing the gospel, there's got to be something wrong on the inside. Because I never let the gospel get boring. To realize that I'm apart from him, I could not come to him, but he came to me, lived a sinless, perfect life, died on the cross for my sins, resurrected on the third day, ascended to the Father. One day he's coming back. How does that message get boring? Amen? Sometimes when I'm preaching it, though, it's like I'm dealing with a bunch of Amish people at Best Buy. I mean, it just goes right over their head. And I want you to understand, hey, listen, it's the proof of his deity. Why does that matter? Because he gives the authority to answer our questions. If Jesus doesn't have the authority to answer our questions, then we don't go to him for the answers. But because we understand Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life, no man comes to the Father except through me, it is through the resurrection, what Paul said earlier, according to the Scriptures. Because here's what I'm going to tell you. You're going to try to find authority in your life. If Christ is not your authority, if God's word is not your authority, you're always going to try to find some sort of authority in which you make your decisions. It's amazing to me that in America 2026, people just make decisions based on their emotions. You know how silly that is? Let me prove it to you. How many of you have ever felt good? Let me see your hands. Come on. How many of you ever felt bad? Let me see your hands. How many of you ever felt good and bad in the same day? Let me see. Do you see that? Can I just submit this to you? If you're sitting there and there's no authority that's governing your life and you're just based on how you feel, if you have a bad Mexican meal, there's no telling what you're going to do. But because we know the tomb is empty, the throne is occupied, we can trust God's word. There's a story about an investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune. His wife received Christ and he became furious. In fact, he became so enraged, he started to try on a journey to discredit Christianity. He started targeting the resurrection because here's what he said. The resurrection is the crutch of the Christian faith. If we disprove that, all Christian faith seems to fall by the wayside. 18 months on his journey, he started targeting four different things that led him in a different direction. Here were the four truths that he had to uncover. Number one, it was the eyewitnesses that we find in the New Testament. Paul mentions 500 at one time. He said, not only do you have the eyewitness account, the second thing is you have the transformation of the disciples. You think about how Jesus was going through the trials and the 11 disciples split at the first sign of trouble. But after this resurrection, their life were so bold that they were willing to give their own life for the cause. Now, I want you to listen to me. You'll live for a lie. You won't die for it. You may try to get a hoax passed through, but when your life considers it, all of a sudden you got to know what's real and what's false. The third thing that he started thinking of is the empty tomb. That as you study the historical documents, even in the New Testament, no one in leadership positions ever really disputed the empty tomb. In fact, he says that if it was really a hoax, wouldn't you have taken the body to a far off land and then said he had resurrected? They buried him right outside of Jerusalem. And the fourth thing that really got him was the medical and the historical evidence that said it was impossible for him to have not died in Roman execution. There was no way he could have just gone into a coma or gone close to death. He was dead. And on November 8th, what happened to this man named Lee Strobel? He said, I could not dispute that the historical data not only supported it, but it was overwhelming truth. And on this night, I bent my knee and I opened my heart to the King of my life. You see, because of the resurrection, we know that it's the proof of his deity. But not only do we understand the proof of his deity, now let's start answering those questions really quick. Number one, why is there so much evil and suffering in this world? I want you to see, not only do we understand it's the proof of his deity, the second thing I want you to write down is the pardon for our sins. Listen to what Paul says down here in verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. If Jesus didn't die on the cross and resurrect, all of a sudden we're still in our sins. And I know it's Easter Sunday. I love all the beautiful dresses and the suits and all that kind of stuff. But let's just get down to the bare tacks. We've all got one thing in common in this room. You may pull for different sports teams, but we all have one thing in common. We've all sinned. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you don't believe me, I'm going to ask you a question. If you've ever told a lie in your entire life, not just today, it's a holiday, okay? If you've ever told a lie, would you just raise your hand right now? Just raise, keep it up, keep it up. Woohoo, like that. Keep it up, keep it up, keep it up, keep it up, keep it up. I want you to look around the room right now. Look around the room. Do you see all the liars that came to church this morning? Do y'all see that? By the way, the few of you who did not raise your hand, you're in church. Liar. Okay, why is that? Why has every one of us been infected with this thing called sin? In fact, the reason why I ask you to raise your hands, two reasons. One, there's someone who's inside this room, you think you're the only one that's messed up. You think you're the only one that's ever done anything wrong and everybody else has got their life together. Here's what I want you to hear. Listen, we're all messed up. The second reason why I do it is because I know some of you are sitting here going, well, I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as the rest of you. Okay, and I want you to understand we're all in the same situation. We've all sinned. We've all got a busted bracket, okay? How many of you filled out a March Madness bracket? Let me see. I'm not saying you gambled. I'm just saying, come on, you had fun. All right, good. How many of you have got a busted bracket? Let me see those. Mine was the second game of the tournament, okay? And I understand. Do you know there's never been a perfect bracket? You study the history of the NCAA. Here's what you can find. The chances of you having a perfect bracket in March Madness is 1 in 9.2 quintillion. They gave an analogy. They said it's the same chances of you winning Mega Millions and the Powerball on the same week. And if you do, please tithe to Green Valley. Amen? Okay, anyway, all right. But you're not going to do it. Why? Because we all have a busted bracket. Do you understand there's only been one perfect person on this entire planet? His name is Jesus. Jesus is the only one who was born of a virgin, lived a sinless, perfect life, and he never once said, pay me. He never even said, thank me. He said, follow me, because he knew his mission, and he went to the cross. He went to the cross for your sin and for my sin, and when they lifted him up, do you remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21? For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. And Tara and I were talking about this just last night. The one revelation that has just been haunting me for the last couple of weeks is when Jesus was lifted up and all the world's sin was placed upon him. Every martyr that's ever been martyred, every one of us who's ever had a bad day, we can always call upon the name of the Lord and the Holy Spirit's presence is right there. But when God himself turned his back, Jesus, the one who paid my price, was all alone. Couldn't call upon anyone. But because we realized that he was taken off that cross, placed inside of a borrowed tomb, and on the third day, the stone was rolled away. Because of the resurrection, not only do we understand the proof of his deity, but we have the pardon of our sin. Not only does Jesus forgive you, Jesus pardons you. It's like your sin's not there. That's the reason John says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful, God is just, he can forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Parents, have you ever bought your child an Etch-a-Sketch board? Do y'all remember Etch-a-Sketch boards? I used to love an Etch-a-Sketch board. You draw those little pencil sketches and you'd always mess up. You always mess up with an Etch-a-Sketch. So what do you do when you mess up? Help me. We all do the hand motions. We shake it. And every single time, the slate is clean. Look at me. Doesn't matter how many millions of people across this globe have come to Jesus. When you come to Jesus, he has the power and honor to forgive you, but to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Not only does he pardon us from our sins, I want you to see the third thing, and that's power for today. The second question Americans are asking is, what is the meaning of life? And I want you to see here right now, he says in verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If Christ didn't raise from the grave, then this life is all there is. And so many people are going, what is the meaning of life? Is it to get good grades? Is it to have a nice car, graduate? Go to college, get a good job, find that perfect person in your life. Maybe it's to find a good house or even retire in a nice area. There's got to be something more to life than that. What is the meaning? Why is there your existence on this planet? If I could borrow from the Westminster Confession, to know God and to enjoy him forever, to realize that Jesus didn't die on the cross for us to survive, but that we can have life. Jesus said, I have come that you have life and have life more abundant. You know what that literally means? Life on top of life. The greatest life possible. And without him, you're going to constantly be searching. When I say hope is alive, think about this. You can live days without food. You can live minutes without oxygen. You can't live 1 second without hope. Man, without Jesus in your life, where is hope? Where is the understanding that as a follower of Jesus Christ, this is the worst it ever gets. But if you're in this room and you don't know Jesus, I got to tell you, this is the best it will ever get for you. There's got to be something more to this. In fact, without it, you're always going to say, I'm one step. If I can only buy that type of a thing, if I can only wear that type of a thing, hang out with those type of people, if I can only be in that type of an arena, enough will never be enough for you, sir. Where is the hope in your life? In fact, when I walked up here, I noticed a couple of you were looking at me. This I know they call this a lacrosse ball, but I'm going to tell you, this is a middle-aged man's best friend. I'm going to tell you. Because I got what you called a ruptured disc. I got 2 ruptured discs in the upper part of my back, lower part of my neck. How many of you have got ruptured discs, slipped discs, back problems, pain? Okay, I got you. Man, I want to tell you, the doctor told us we were in the examination room. He said, the jelly has left the donut. I went, that doesn't sound good. Now, my injury's in my neck. All the pain is in my left arm. Hurts. So I went to therapy, and the physical therapist gave me one of these. He said, I'm about to set you free. And so what I do is I put this on the wall, and I lean up on it on my trigger point. And I'm going to tell you, when I lean in, I start hearing the hallelujah chorus break out. I mean, it's like instant relief, and the arm is back to normal almost. And then I get off the wall. A few minutes pass, maybe an hour, I'm right back into the pain. Now, I know you're sitting there going, where are you going with this? Should have never had an evangelist on Easter. I'm telling you, should have never had it. What I'm telling you is some of you know exactly how to get rid of the symptoms in your life. You try to find that momentary release of pain. You'll do anything. Reckless relationships, addictions of all nature, alcohol, gambling, drug, anything I can do to just kind of release a little bit of this pain. But listen, look at me. This may treat the symptom, but I'll never be healed until I deal with the root cause. It's not until the root cause is healed that I don't need to treat the symptoms. And some of you are here this morning. Man, I'm telling you, the healing for your life is found in Jesus Christ. You're that one step away, and I wish I could make that decision for you, your parents, your spouse, your children. There are people right now praying for you that you just take that step because they know what you're doing is just temporary relief for what Jesus wants to give you, eternal life. Because see, not only do we realize, number one, why is there so much evil and suffering in this world? It's because of sin. In fact, it still impacts us today. The Bible says the creation moans because of the fall. Second question is, what is the meaning of life? It's to know Christ and know him personally. But the third question is, what's going to happen to me when I die? I'm just telling you, last year, mortality came clear focus in my life. Last Easter, the week after, our 22-year-old nephew, 3 weeks from graduating University of Tennessee in Knoxville, was going to Taco Bell. He never saw the car, and in an instant took him into eternity. A few months later, one of my best friends on the planet succumbed to a valiant battle against this dreaded condition called ALS. I realize, hey, every one of us has got a moment. And I'm not trying to scare anyone, but unless Jesus Christ comes back, every one of us in this room is going to walk through the doors of death. The former Surgeon General C. Everett Koop said, Americans live in a state of marvelous mortality. We think there's always going to be another tomorrow, but one day there's not. It has nothing to do with your age. It has nothing to do with your health. Look at it. Has everything to do with the sovereignty of God. One of us in this room will be the first one of us to die. And eternity comes into focus. And if I were to ask you, do you know that you have eternal life? There'd be some of you look at me and say, well, Scott, I'm pretty sure that if I were to die, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. Look right up here, zone in. Jesus did not die on the cross and resurrect for you to be pretty sure about anything. The Bible says, these things I have written unto you that you may know you have eternal life. Do you know that? Do you know where you're going? In fact, there was an article that I read, and it was talking about a tombstone in London, England. On the tombstone, it had an epitaph engraved in the stone. Listen to what the epitaph said. It said, pause now, stranger, as you pass by. As you are alive, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare for death and follow me. And the article said someone came by and with a black Sharpie marker wrote underneath that beautiful epitaph these words, follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went, okay? So, it makes sense. Where are you going? What's going to happen to you when you die? And do you understand, because hope is alive? If Jesus just died, I would never call you to follow him. But because we know on the third day the stone was rolled away, by the way, not to let Jesus out. He was not crimped up inside that tomb wondering if we were going to forget about him. The stone was rolled away so that we could go in and find that he who went in is no longer in. He's out. Man, do you understand? He wants to give you life. He wants to give you purpose. And this morning, right here in this room, I don't know a better way to lead somebody to Christ than just simple gospel message. And I'll go through a newscast with you. If you watch the news, you know they always go through cycles. So I'm going to give you some bad news. The bad news is we've already discovered we're all sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You've already raised your hand, or you should have. Okay, so we're all sinners. Let me give you the worst news. This is something that I was standing up here going, how in the world am I going to share this with you? But there's nothing you can do about your sin. Nothing. You know what the Bible says? For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let me turn the corner and give you, not only is there bad news and worse news, I'm going to give you some good news. God loves you. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, but God demonstrates. That means actively partakes in his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You may be in a tough situation right now, but here's the news I want you to hear. Jesus loved you so much, he'd rather die than to live without you. And I'm going to give you the greatest news you can ever hear. That he can change your life right there where you're sitting. You see, the book of Romans says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't know about you, but that term, whosoever, Ms. Rhonda, I grew up over in Inslee. I love being a part of the whosoever. Whosoever called. The word call means to stretch forth. And a lot of us have got it in our mind. It's like a little baby going up to its parents, lifting its arms. That's not what Paul's saying. Because if you read Romans 10, he's referring back to the book of Joel. And the book of Joel is talking about the coming day of the Lord. There's anger, there's wrath, there's urgency. So when it says to stretch forth, it's not a baby looking up at its parents. It's someone that's drowning. It's someone that's gone out too deep in the pool or in the lake, and you're struggling, and you're about to go under, and right before you go under, a life preserver hits the top of the water. You know what you're going to do. Drowning men and ladies will do anything to be saved. You grab that life preserver. Now, you could be sitting there going, wait a minute, that means I saved myself. Look at me. I got to remind you, you're drowning. You can't save yourself. You have to trust the life preserver. I'm not the life preserver. Green Valley's not the life preserver. As much as we love these are the tools God used to throw the life preserver your way. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's not going to meet you in a counseling room. He's not going to meet you negotiating your salvation. You come to him under his terms, under his provisions. And I don't know a better way to lead somebody to Christ than by a prayer. And that prayer is not reciting after me. It's not filling out a card. You know what it is? It's you surrendering. It's you saying, I need to be saved and I need you. Forgive me of my sin. And the Bible says that if you'll come to him like that, he will in no wise cast you out. So do you know you can receive Christ right there where you're sitting? You don't have to walk forward. You don't have to scream. But right there where you're sitting, He wants a relationship with you. And I can, you know what I can be? I can be your tour guide. I'm not going to be your travel agent. I love travel agents. If you're a travel agent, that's fine. You send us emails. You send us a map. Tour guide goes with you. Now, a tour guide can't do it for you, but a tour guide can go with you. So when I'm leading you in this prayer, I can't do this for you. Your parents, your child, your friend, this has to be your decision. But right there where you're sitting, as I pray this prayer out loud, you can talk to God in your heart. He wants a relationship with you. And as I pray this prayer out loud, I'm going to invite you wherever you're sitting. If you don't have a relationship with him, if you're sitting there going, man, Jesus has never changed my life. If he's never changed your life, don't walk out of these doors until you open up this door and say yes to him. I know you got dressed for a good lunch and an afternoon meal, but could God have brought you here this morning because he has a divine appointment with you? It's not about Scott. It's not even about Green Valley. It's about your relationship with Jesus. So I could have everyone here just bow their head. That way no one thinks we're picking them out. No one's going to point out. And we're not going to be much longer. But right now, with heads are bowed and eyes are closed, as I pray this prayer out loud, if you're in this room and you don't know Christ, he's never changed. As I pray it out loud, would you just pray it inside your heart? It goes like this. Dear God, I know I've done some things wrong, but I know you love me. To the point you sent your son to die on the cross for me. So right now, the best way I know how, I receive you into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Make me brand new. I know you love me. Help me to love you. Thank you, God. Thank you. Could I ask everyone here just to lift your face and look right up here at me? I know the lights have dimmed. We got the band, the praise ensemble up here, and we're going to go into this. But the reason why I have you looking at me is because I know some of you are like, well, I prayed that prayer and nothing's changed. You know, I don't know what you were expecting. Maybe angels doing cartwheels, maybe the roof to scroll open, and you're going, I don't feel any different. And you may be sitting there going, did it take? I prayed that prayer. Did it take? The reason why I have you looking at me is because I want you to understand saving faith. Saving faith is not putting faith and trust in anything I have done. If it's something I can touch, I can feel, I can do, that's not saving faith. Saving faith is putting my faith and trust in what Christ has done. He is the author and finisher of my salvation. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So all of a sudden I realize it's not about Scott, it's all about Jesus. Therefore, what he says makes a big difference. Jesus is the one who puts it in Mark chapter 8. If you deny me before men, I'll deny before my Father. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. Jesus knew there was nothing called a private religion. In fact, I love what the preacher said a couple weeks ago. He said, you know what? If everyone else is coming out of the closet, why can't in 2026 evangelicals come out of the closet? Amen. I thought that was really good statement because we need to be vocal about our faith, especially when Jesus says, if you deny me, I'll deny you. If you confess me, I'll confess you. So it's got to start somewhere, and calm down. We're not going to have a come forward invitation. We're not, you know, we got to get you out of here for your lunch, but it's got to start somewhere. It's got to start somewhere. You got to tell somebody. And I got news for you. If you're not willing to tell a bunch of people who love Jesus, came around, going to celebrate with you and rejoice with you, do you really think you're going to be able to go home and live for Jesus in a world that just doesn't love him? It's got to start somewhere. So we're not going to be long, but I'm going to count to three. And if I count to three, and if you prayed that prayer this morning for the first time or the first time that you meant it, you didn't pray it because Scott led you, didn't pray it because you felt like, you know, it's the holiday. That's what we do. No, you're sitting there right now going, I cross the line. I don't give a rip what anyone else in this room did. I prayed that prayer because, by the way, if you wait to decide what someone else does before you make a decision, Jesus never says, follow my followers. Jesus says, follow me. So this has to be your decision, and I'm going to count to three, and when I get to three, I'm not going to have you stand up or walk. All I'm going to ask you to do is just raise your hand up high. Just raise your hand up high, and we're just going to rejoice with you. People are going to be looking around. I'm not going to lie to you. People are going to be looking around. I'm not going to have them bow their head, but they're not going to ridicule you. They're not going to criticize you. They're going to rejoice with you. They're just going to celebrate with you. This, because of Resurrection Sunday, hope is alive. And if you just experienced him, it's the greatest miracle of all time. Here we go. It may just be me raising my hand, but if you prayed that prayer, join me in this. Confess Christ. I prayed that prayer this morning. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Just lift your hand up. Lift your hand up all across the room. Praise the Lord. Let's celebrate with these people. Let's celebrate with these people. Let's celebrate with these people. Now, here, you can put your hands down. We're not going to embarrass you. But let me go ahead and tell you, you've gone this far. Let's go one more step. Tim's about to come up after this last song. He's going to tell you about what to do about next steps. You've got that card with you. You can mark that card. We're going to have people down here at the front. You can come and tell them. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. When you raise your hand, that's not the end. That's the beginning. That's your new relationship with Christ. And we want to come along beside it. Not many people in this world give a rip about anything. Don't run from the people who care about you this morning. Amen? Hope is alive. Amen? Amen? Let's stand together. Come on, bro. Lead us in this last song.